Phones and having a watch clock on those, and so just like I've done frequently today, I've done frequently recently, I've left it at home again this morning. Looks like I'm not the only one that does that anymore, because I made my way around the church trying to find one to use, and I couldn't find anybody else to have one on. And when I asked Brother Virgil to share the time with me this morning, I asked if I could use his watch, and he said, "Yeah, you'll have to look at the G on it." For Georgia, but you can use my watch. I said, that'll be just fine. And I'll thank the Lord for what has come forth this morning. I showed up here this morning with something on my mind, and believe it to be because the Lord put it there. But I stand before you here with something else on my mind, and I pray it be because the Lord has placed it there. And with the subject that Brother Virgil has so ably presented this morning in the truth of God's Word. I would like to read to you from Hebrews chapter 4 this morning. And the reason why I believe that these scriptures that I'm going to read to you and one of the points that I'm going to bring forth to you are so important. And, you know, we don't believe, or at least I don't believe, and if you're in disagreement with me, I trust that we can do it lovingly. But I don't believe it's a good idea for us to specifically separate the congregation from old to young, and to teach them separately. I don't believe that's the best way to teach the scriptures. I believe the best way to teach the scriptures are to teach the scriptures collectively to the people of God gathered together. For the young to feed off of what they can feed off of, for the old to feed off of what they can feed off of, and for the old to teach the young in their homes as they depart that place. I believe that's the best way to do it, and I'm convinced that if you'll show me differently in accordance with the Word, I'll change. But I'll warn you ahead of time, I've looked for it myself, and I haven't found it yet to be a better way than the way that I just said. Having said that, those that are younger, and I'm not going to define an age for you for that this morning. I'll just tell you this, those that still weather the storms of interacting a good bit with the new age folk in this world, listen very intently to the things that I'll try to bring forth to your attention this morning. Because Brother Virgil has done an able job this morning of presenting the purity and the truth of God's Word. I believe that the scriptures that we open before us this morning are God's words. I believe that. Had somebody ask me one time, so you believe that the King James translators were divinely inspired? And I said, no, I don't. I don't believe they were. I don't believe they had to be. The scriptures were only divinely inspired once, and they were divinely inspired when God inspired the men who penned them the first time to write what we've got before us this morning. I believe what the King James translators did is that they acted according to the providential hand of God and preserved the divinely inspired Word of God. They preserved what God had already inspired. It didn't need to be breathed into existence again. The only thing that God established whenever He gave those men to write what we opened before us this morning is that He used His hand of preservation as opposed to the breathing of the inspiration. There's a difference between those two things. He preserved them through the King James translators. You know, there's not a small number of folks that would dispute what I've just said to you this morning along with what Brother Virgil has presented. And they'll question the authenticity of what we've opened before us and what we've read from. And there's a multitude of disciples of the Lord that are taken astray. Because once you become convinced that there's one error in this Word.
Yeah. Amen.
I'll ask you when you can stop.
Right.
Can you then begin to say that there's not going to be another? If it doesn't line up with what you believe it ought to say? If you can't wrap your mind around it, it's got to be because something's wrong here. Is that not where you'll end up?
Yeah.
You know, we had merry-go-rounds on the playground whenever I was a kid. They've taken them off now. And I know that one of the things that I've seen that I don't like is the babying of this generation that's coming up. You know, you see kids tussle these days, and parents are so worried that the tussling they're going to, you know, or grandparents, better yet, usually, because, you know, they're a little bit more worried sometimes than us parents. But I think it's good for little boys to tussle, wrestle. I don't want to see them haul off and clock the other one. I'm not saying that, but I believe it's a good thing.
Yeah.
You know, I'm not quite so sure that I don't agree with getting rid of the merry-go-rounds, because I've seen some awful crashes on those things before. We used to stand beside them and run in a circle and get them going just as hard as we could and jump on the side of them, and you'd feel like you were just going 1,000 miles per hour around it. Once somebody's able to convince you that there's an error in the Word of God, you'll be just like someone on a merry-go-round. Here you go.
Yeah.
Here you go. And there's no stopping it. And the only way The only way you're ever going to get off the merry-go-round is if you jump, and if you've ever seen anybody land one, I'll change my mind. But I'll tell you what happens when they land is that they fall and they tumble. And the same thing will happen to a little lamb of God if they can ever be convinced there's errors in this work. And there's places where people will take you and they'll say, look at the error. I'll prove to you there's an error in it. Yeah. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 4 this morning. I've had this conversation with some here, but I believe I'm right in this and saying I've never spoken about this to the congregation as a whole. Because some will go here to Hebrews chapter 4 and they'll show you this and they'll say, look, there's an error in the word because the wrong name is given. Hebrews chapter 4 says, we'll start in verse 7. We'll start in verse 7. Of course, the context of Hebrews chapter 4 is the subject of rest to the child of God and the exhortation to enter into that rest. And the author of the book of Hebrews tells us in verse 7 that again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David. Now what that means is he's about to quote to us some verses, or about to quote to us some words from the Old Testament. And the scripture says today, after so long a time, as it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Now, the psalm that the Apostle Paul has drawn our attention to here in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7, is in the 95th Psalm. Turn back with me, if you will, to the 95th Psalm. And look at the context of where he's quoted in Hebrews 4 and the lesson that he's teaching. In the 95th Psalm, says in verse 7, it says, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture. Now, boy, I tell you what, you want to talk about something good to consider.
Yeah.
You know, you ever driven by a pasture of cattle, and those cattle look so healthy, you just know that those cows have got to think just how blessed they are to dwell in that field. I've driven by some sometimes, and when you can see their rib cages, you wonder that they got to be looking out across the road and looking at a more healthy flock over there and thinking how much better it'd be in their pasture as opposed to the one they're dwelling in. Well, we're the people of God's pasture. I tell you, we've got a good shepherd that takes good care of his flock, and we're blessed to be a part of the Lord's pasture. He says, in the sheep of his hand. He tells you what you ought. And because of the reason why you are what you are, and that is by the grace of the Almighty God, what he tells you is that today, because you are a sheep, because you're in his pasture, you're under his care, he exhorts us and encourages us that if we will hear his voice, today if ye will hear his voice. Oh, what a blessed saint. You ever been at the point in life where you felt that if you could just hear a voice of somebody who cared? If you ever gotten to a point where you thought that nobody cared a lick for anything that you had in front of you, that nobody cared of your concerns, to be able to just to have the privilege to hear the voice of an Almighty God. What a privilege that is. The psalmist David is telling us how privileged we are. We're privileged children this morning. We're well taken care of. We're the sheep of his hand. We're the cattle of his pasture. And if we'll hear his voice, the scripture says to harden not your heart. As in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Unto whom I swear my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. What is the psalmist David doing? Is he's reminding the children of Israel of what took place. And it's recorded in Numbers chapter 13 when the children of Israel were blessed to be delivered from Egypt and they were blessed to be able to come to the land that God had promised them. And he brought them to the brinks of that very land. And whenever they sent the spies to go see the land and the spies came back and spoke of the challenges that lied there and the things that stood in front of them, there were only two. Joshua and Caleb that believed that because God had spoken to them. Let me tell you something. God's not speaking to us for us to rebel against His Word. If we'll hear His voice. You say, how do you know if it's the Lord's voice? Is it in confirmation with this Word? If it's in confirmation with this Word, it's not just a man speaking to you. It's the Lord speaking to you. And if you'll hear His voice, don't harden your hearts. This was a people that had seen great miracles of God. They had seen His power. They had seen what He was capable of. But here they were at the brink of the land. And because of the challenges that were there, all of a sudden the challenges came. They were going to be too great for God this time. God, I guess you just don't know what's over there. What a foolish statement. They hardened their hearts. What they did was they said, we hear Your voice, but we're not going to listen to Your voice. We're going to harden our hearts, harden our necks, stiffen our necks, and we'll do it our way. The exhortation that David is telling us to not to do that, but because You're the sheep of His hand, because You're the cattle of His pasture, and you've been blessed to hear His voice, don't harden your hearts. Listen to what He's telling you and walk in and feed in the bountiful blessings of God. Paul is reminding us in the New Testament of the same thing that David was reminding the children of Israel of there in the Old Testament book of Psalms in Psalms 95. Isn't that something that you got a book that with the wisdom behind it?
Yeah.
It can give you an account of a story that took place 2,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago, 2,000 years before Christ. It can tell us of the account, which is about the time that they were to go into the land of Israel, about 2,000 years before Christ. It can repeat it 1,000 years before Christ, about 3,000 years ago. And yet it was something that Paul wrote about. I'll get these ones right here in a minute. I'll get it right before we get done anyway. We'll edit it before it goes on the TV. How about that? We'll make sure we got the right name on it. Whenever we've got the word of the Lord that was recorded in Numbers chapter 13 about 4,000 years ago, about 2,000 years before Christ. We have the psalmist David about 3,000 years ago, about 1,000 years before the birth of our Savior. Account the same story that took place earlier. Then you have about 2,000 years ago the Apostle Paul writing and telling the Hebrew children and reminding them of it. And I'm doing it right here 2,000 years later. It still has application today. Is that if the Lord is speaking to you, don't harden your hearts. But listen to what He's got to say. And the scripture that He tells us, He says in the next verse, in verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 4. He says, for if Jesus had given them rest, then would He not afterwards have spoken of another day? If you brought your King James Bible with you this morning, one of the benefits of having it is that not only, there's several reasons why I recommend this word. You want me to give you a quick summary of it right quick? Brother Virgil mentioned about how this translation came to pass. It was not ordered by a specific church. It was ordered by King James. In other words, you don't have to worry about the persuasion of a certain church entering into the translation of it. The versions you see on the shelves today when you go in the bookstore, and you'll be hard-pressed to find that King James Bible in the bookstore because people have gone away from it, and the bookstore's not driven. I'm not talking ugly about the owner of it. I don't know the local owner of it. I'm not speaking ugly of them, but they're not driven by a desire for truth. They're just driven by sales. They've got to put what's on those shelves, what's going to sell. And these ain't selling right now because a lot of people have walked away from it. They believe there's something that's better. And one of the things that you'll see, one of the reasons why I believe in it is because, one, it wasn't driven by a certain order of people. It was, I believe, preserved by God. It was even delivered in the hands. King James is described as being a Christian, but if you go and you look at some of the things that he did, you'd wonder.
Sure.
You'd wonder about
it. Yes.
But nevertheless, it shows that it had some authority behind it, even not as much as the true authority that was behind it. But that's one of the reasons. Another reason why is the honesty of the man that did it. He's already listed here one of the reasons. If there was not an English word to specifically match either the Hebrew or the Greek word, it's a word-by-word translation. By the way, that's another reason why I recommend it. It's not a thought-by-thought translation. It's a word-by-word translation. And there is a difference in translation of a word and translation of a thought.
Yeah.
And you say, what is the difference between those two things? When you translate a thought, you're translating somebody's interpretation. When you translate a word, all you're doing is putting the same word that was already there down the piece of paper. There's a difference between those two. None of the new versions of the Bible are a word by word. They're a thought by thought. They want you to think the same way they think. There's a difference. But when there was not a word that was matched in English, what was there in Hebrew and Greek, they were honest enough to put it in italics so that the English would match what the Hebrew and the Greek already was. They'll tell you when it's there. You won't find that in the others. You won't find it. But here in this King James Bible, if you brought your own, I'm not sure if it's in the Pew Bible, is another reason why it can be a benefit, is the center column of a King James Bible was put there by the translators. In other words, if they thought there was anything additional that didn't belong in the text itself, they put that thought in the center column. In my center column, in regards to Hebrews chapter 4, it tells us who that word was referring to there in verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 4. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would He not have afterward spoken of another day? In my center column, it says Jesus, that is Joshua. That is Joshua. And a lot of people will take you here and say, you can clearly go to the Psalms 95. You can go to Numbers 13. This verse is referencing Joshua. Look at the mistake in the Word of God. It's got a mistake. I'm thankful I've been here as long as I have, and y'all don't have to worry about what I'm going to follow that up with. You know that I'm not fixing to tell you about a mistake in this Word. And I'm not telling you, I can explain away everything in it. The only thing I can tell you is by the authority of an almighty God is that He says He'll keep it. And if He says He'll keep it, He's kept it. And we ought not to question it. That's the only thing I can tell you. Thou shalt keep them. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. I like what Brother Virgil said about the comparison of that silver. It's removed any of the impurities. You know what would happen if we added our word to it? Those are those little fragments of impurities in that pure silver. Those are things that are not pure. But that which God has placed, it is pure, it is good, and it'll stand the test of time. And I tell you, little Lamb of God, this King James Bible will too. Until the Lord takes His truth out of the English language and He does the same thing again. And I can't take you in Scripture the prophecy to show you that He will. I can't take you in Scripture and show you the prophecy that He won't. The only thing I can tell you is that I'm convinced that by the authority of the Almighty God that what we have before us is truth. And you say, well, if it's truth, why does it say Jesus instead of Joshua? The Old Testament name, or the Old Testament word, was I'll give you two reasons. One being the Old Testament word was written in Hebrew. That was the language spoken by the Israelite people. You know, God gave His word, His law, unto a peculiar and special people. And they were known as the Israelite people. They were the Hebrew nation. They had a written language that was referred to as the Hebrew language. I can't speak a word of it. Write a word of it today. I've got a book, two books on my shelf in there, The Basics of Biblical Greek. I started them a few years ago, got through the first two lessons, and I wasn't able to continue in it, but I've got it on my mind to want to do it again someday. But Hebrew, I can't tell you. But what I can tell you is this, there doesn't matter the reference that you go to, is that the Word of the Lord was written in Hebrew in the Old Testament. That was what the word was given. The word that we have this morning written for us in the New Testament was originally written in Greek. That was the language in which God gave that word unto his people. You have Hebrew in the Old, you have Greek in the New. And when this word was written in Greek, there is not a Greek name for Joshua. The Greek name for Joshua is what? It is Jesus. That is the Greek name for the Hebrew name, Joshua. The Greek name for it is Jesus. You know, it'd have been real easy whenever these translators sat down and did the work that was exhorted them and that they were told to undertake. To sit down here and to say, I know the king told us by penalty of death to word by word make sure that the word for word that is in this Greek was taken word for word into the English. I know he said word for word, but isn't it obvious here that this word that's in Greek that says Jesus is really referring to Joshua? So don't you think we should just write Joshua in there? They didn't do it, did they? You want to know why? Because God's hand was upon them. And he preserved it and he kept it. And that's what we have before us this morning. Look at the honesty in the translation is that it's written exactly in the English, translated from the Greek. It was written Joshua, it was written Jesus in the Greek. And they translated it Jesus into the English. And you say, Brother Will, won't you think that it'd be better for them to get it right? You know, whenever somebody asks me that, I say it is right. Whenever you look at the works of that man named Joshua and the things that he delivered the children of Israel from and the things that he blessed them with, Joshua was an Old Testament picture of Jesus. And if you just think it's just by hap that Joshua's name is Jesus in the Greek and in the English, then something's wrong with us this morning. All of those things that he did was a foreshadowing and a prophecy of the things that which Jesus did for us. Sure, Joshua won those battles for him. Sure, Joshua was blessed of the Almighty God. But even when we're blessed of God to do certain things, it is still Jesus that has done them for us. And it was Jesus that didn't give them the rest because they hardened their hearts and didn't listen to what he said. I tell you, this word is true. If somebody ever takes you to this word and say, look, there's got to be an error here, you better sit back and say, God, show me where they're wrong, because I know you're not. Yeah. There's not an error in this word. And even though they can take you to places like this and say, the center column, those translators said this should really be Joshua. It's referring to the works of Joshua. But Joshua's works point forward to a way, way bigger work than just his own. It refers to something that Jesus gives us. Jesus gives us the rest. And that Old Testament Canaan land. You know, I can't speak to the wisdom of God. But do you think that the Lord didn't know at some point whenever he preserved and gave his, or whenever he divinely inspired his New Testament to be written, the language that it would be written in and some of the names that it would be, that it would carry forth in the New Testament version of it? I don't think for a second that he didn't know those things before time. You know, he's so smart, it's hard for us to even fathom the wisdom that is behind God. But I tell you, the Lord blessed a man to deliver the children of Israel in the battles in which they had. He blessed them to be able to go forth. Now, the reference here, of course, is when they were defeated. But it was in Joshua's day that those things came forth. And I tell you, little Lamb of God, that Canaan land that they didn't get to enter into, that for 40 years they were judged out in the wilderness and didn't get to enjoy, is a type and shadow of what the Lord is exhorting us to enjoy today. Yes. He's speaking here that just as they hardened their hearts in that day and didn't get to enjoy it, he's saying don't harden your hearts today. In other words, soften them up. The Lord has already written his laws upon them. Don't stiffen your neck and your heart. Listen to what he's telling you. You know, one of the things that you can harden your heart towards is you can harden it towards what I've told you this morning. I say, Brother Will, I know somebody that's smart and they say that there's errors in it and I don't want to disagree with them. I tell you, harden not your heart. God's smarter than them. I'm not. I may not be. But God is. And he's left us his word. And if they can ever persuade you that there's error in it, you're beginning to walk away from the rest just as they did in Joshua's day. Amen. And you'll be convinced and persuaded to the point where you won't enjoy it anymore. You know, one of the things, another reason why I'm convinced of the authenticity and the truth of this Bible is because the people of God that do have the truth, that are the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, use it. I have yet to find anybody who's sound, according to the articles of faith that we believe today, that that uses anything other than this, that uses the different perversions of the Scripture. And don't even get me started. You can go, you know, we can go to 1 John 5:7. We can spend several minutes here and several minutes there, and we can show some of the differences between the versions of the Bible. And you know, if you're interested in that, I'd love to spend more time with you. Because another thing that you'll find about the different versions of the Bible, and I'm quitting, by the way, I'm not just getting started. If you think just because I'm going to mention something else that I'm going to preach it in its entirety, that's not the case. I'm quitting. But you know, 1 John 5:7 tells us there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And whenever you go to the different versions of the Bible, all of a sudden that verse is missing.
Amen.
It's not there. And you know, I'll challenge the one that says this morning, and I know somebody says, well, we're not supposed to challenge it for us. Well, I don't mind laying the challenge there. You show me another verse in the Scriptures that defends a three-in-one Godhead like that verse does, and then I'll lay back and tell you it's not important for us to make sure it's there. But I'll tell you, you'll struggle with that. There's the principles of a three-in-one God are all throughout the Scriptures, but that one verse is the one that they're anchored in. They're anchored in a three-in-one Godhead. There are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And that Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father. What they've done is tried to make Jesus just a man by removing that verse. He's not just a man, He's God. And He bears record in heaven. And I tell you, He's blessed us with this sweet Word. He's blessed us to hear from Brother Virgil the purity of it this morning. And I trust that just this one point from Hebrews chapter 4 will encourage you. I know the challenge is there. Look, I know the challenges. And I'm not, even if I didn't know them, I don't want to belittle anybody that I don't know. I see. Anybody with an eye to see can see the direction that people take today to want to go away from the truth, to want to leave it by, and to claim that somehow it's not worth standing for. And that's one of the worst things that we've ever done, is to try to draw lines where we have and so on and so forth. If you don't draw it on this Word, you won't have a line in the sand to stand on. You won't have a ground behind the line to stand on. It's got to be that we believe that these are the preserved words of our Almighty Father in heaven. I believe they'll exist when He comes back from glory to get us. I believe the word of the Lord is in glory. Now I believe we'll know it perfectly over there. But you know, there's nothing unpure about this to keep it out of glory. Things that are in glory are pure and perfect.
Yeah.
This will be there too, because it's pure and it's perfect. And I tell you, I believe the same things that we believe this morning will be the same songs. The new song that we'll gather at the feet of our Lord and sing will establish the same things that we're blessed to be able to believe this morning as members of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I've said anything to encourage you this morning, you give God all the honor, praise, and glory for it. And we trust that that the Lord would add His blessings. And if you carry a weight upon your heart this morning and believe these things that have been preached, we pray that you come forward and speak to the church while we sing some hymn.
Oh, Lord, my God.